we had suggested that for our reading this week, we would just go right on through chapter 8, just forgetting that there was a chapter 9 there, so far as division is concerned, and just read as though you're continuing in chapter 8. The reason is, for the thought continues right on. It's not broken by the chapter division. We noticed last week that the Lord Jesus presented himself as the light of the world, making one of those great claims, a claim that no other man could make. He said, "I am the light of the world." And he indeed is the light of the world. The world is in darkness. Sin has brought darkness into the world. Man has been groping in darkness all these years. And the sad thing is that for the most part, he enjoys it. The Lord himself said men loved the darkness rather than light because their works were evil. They would not come into the light, he said, because their works would be reproved. They would be exposed. And this is true. We see this through the life and walk of the Lord Jesus Christ, that wherever he went, he brought such a contrast between himself and the world of sin. He was sinless. He was spotless. He was without blame. There was no guile in his mouth. And the people couldn't stand this. It was such a witness against them. So, as they're groping in darkness and in need of light, he offered himself as the light of the world. Said, "He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." It wasn't just a little flickering candlelight he's talking about. He's talking about the light of life. But they chose darkness rather than light. They took issue with him at this, and you recall that they were ready to stone him as he made that great claim in verse 58, that before Abraham was, I am. They felt this was blasphemy, not knowing who he was, thinking that he was merely man, son of Joseph, who grew up in Nazareth. He could not possibly be able to make this claim. Yet he said, before Abraham was, I am. He said, Abraham saw my day and was glad. Verse 59, and they took up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. And as Jesus passed by, we notice in verse 1 of chapter 9, that it just continues. You see, Jesus went out of the temple, through the midst of them, and so passed by. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now to us that might seem a rather ridiculous question to ask. We might think it would be possible for the man to be born blind as a result of the sin of his parents. That even happens today. We know that. But they also had the idea in those days that a person, not only his parents, but the person himself who was not yet born, would be born blind for yet some sin not committed. Well, I know that would seem very strange to us. And the Lord Jesus said, neither this man nor his parents sinned. He brings their attention to the fact that God has a purpose in everything. And he says that the reason this man was born blind, verse 3, that the works of God should be made manifest in him. This man is going to be, as it were, a vessel of God, an instrument of God, who would manifest the works of God. That is, the works of God would be manifest through him. So the Lord Jesus says, and you see how he associates himself with the work of God. So he says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Our Lord is going right on working. As he is sent of God, he's going to work the works of God. And it's very interesting to note through here how often John uses this term or records the Lord as saying that he is the sent one. He is the sent one. Over and over and over again, the Lord Jesus makes it clear to them that he is not there on his own. He has been sent from the highest authority. He hasn't been sent from the Pharisees and the scribes. He hasn't been sent from the chief priests in Jerusalem. He is on the mission of one whom they know not. He is sent of God. So he adds in verse 5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, and made clay of the spittle, and anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay, and said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed, and came seeing. Again, we note the significance of the works of Jesus that support his message. These miracles that he accomplished always gave force and emphasis to his message. He offered himself as light, the light of the world, because the people were walking in darkness. They rejected the light, so they're walking in blindness now. You see, they're spiritually blind. They're unable to see. They cannot grasp what he's saying. They're blind to spiritual truths. And this is a sad thing. There can be nothing sadder than spiritual blindness. And today, I know the whole world is greatly concerned about the situation in Tehran. And people can't understand, the nations can't understand. Here we see all the representatives in the UN unanimous in denouncing this type of terrorism, ignoring the sovereign rights of any nation, And they seem to, they can't understand why that this nation would do that. And then, and Iran says, well, we don't care what you say. Well, the fact is that, they're dealing with a religious situation over there. Religious leaders who are spiritually blind. They're blinded to any reason or logic. That's why they do the things that they do. They have a hatred for Christianity. An intense hate for Christians. Now this goes back to the Crusades. Want to refresh your mind a little bit on the history, world history. Remember that the so-called Christians and the Muslims have had some very bloody battles in times past. And this created a greater hatred of the Muslim toward the Christian. So they have a great hatred for Christians. They don't bat an eye about killing a Christian. And to go to work among these people, you have never seen people so blinded to truth. Now, you've talked with Jehovah's Witnesses. And indeed, this is a most difficult person to talk to. The only one that may be more difficult to talk to than a Jehovah's Witness is a Mormon. I don't know, it's almost a toss-up. But neither of those can hold a candle for a Muslim. They have such a hatred toward Christianity. And blind. Totally blind to truth. And they think that they're doing God a favor by denouncing Christianity and doing everything possible to oppose it. These Pharisees thought they were doing God a great favor in defending what they thought was the truth. But they were so blinded that the Lord likens them to blind people, as we shall see later on. The Lord said, I am the light of the world. He said, we don't want this light. And so as the Lord, you know, they're about to stone him, so as he passes by, as he's going out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and passing by, there's a blind man sitting there. And as the Lord passes by, he stops. Of all the times for him to stop, why should he stop with the poor blind man? There were all kinds of sick people around there. But he stops. And he said, this man is here at this time, not as a result of the sins of his parents or himself, but that the works of God may be manifested in him. He's blind. He'd been blind from birth. There was no question as to the reality of his blindness. It wasn't as though he had become blind after a period of time and was unable to see. They might be able to refute that. They may say, well, no, that guy was really never blind at all. He just had poor vision for a while. But no, this man had never seen. There was no argument against him because he had been blind from birth. Now the Lord said, I must work the works of him that sent me. For the night cometh when no man can work. Incidentally, this incident is kind of a blow at faith healing. Here's where the faith healer stumbled. they use it as an excuse when they get people that they cannot heal. Well, he doesn't have the faith. That is not a prerequisite for healing. This man didn't see. He didn't know who it was that healed him. He didn't know until after the Lord Jesus appeared to him, as we shall see later on, who it was that healed him. There wasn't anything that the Lord had said or had done that would arouse faith to say, Lord, if you will, you can make me see. So the faith healers are really off on this business of trying to lay the blame on the individual. I've seen this happen, and I've seen them get a hold of some cases that was tough, and they put them in the background and tried to ignore them. They tried this down in San Jose Mendoro one time. This fellow had announced, bring all the sick, the blind, the deaf, the dumb, all this, bring them all. It's going to be a big healing that night. And he healed a lot of cases, according to him, punching around on people's abdomens and so on. And it was always internal. He'd heal them of TB, of cancer, anything that was internal, that was obscured, he could heal them. But what had happened, and this was almost amusing at this point, there was a fellow, quite a wealthy fellow there in town, so far as the standard goes, who had a daughter that was crippled, and I don't know what all was wrong. Physically, she was really a mess. And here they come bringing her, and I thought, boy, this guy is really in trouble now. And he was. And it really shook him when they saw him bring, he said, okay, just put her right over here. We'll get to her just in a minute. He tried to take everybody else. And it was really mockery. And he couldn't do a thing for her. Couldn't do a thing. And when we asked him why, he said, she doesn't have the faith. She doesn't have the faith. This man didn't have any faith either. The Lord didn't demand faith of him. This was God's sovereign will to step in and to heal this person. And the Lord Jesus heals the man. He rubbed some clay, rubbed some spittle on the ground, made clay, and anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and told him to go and to wash the pool of Siloam. And he went. He went as the Lord commanded him. And he washed, and he came seeing. We will see as we go on through this chapter that the Pharisees, the Jews in general, were spiritually blind. The Lord shows his power to heal a man who was physically blind, but of all that he presented himself to them, as the Son of God, could not make them see spiritually. You see, this man was blinded, not of his own choice. But these Pharisees were blind of their own choice. The Lord had already said, having eyes to see, ye see not. And ears to hear, you hear not. This was a choice. And you know, in whatever degree, we may find ourselves in the same situation today. I think the Lord will let us see just about all that we want to see and all that we long to see. That is, all that would be for His glory and His honor and His praise. Remember the Lord Jesus said, whoever is willing to do His will, he shall know the doctrine. Well, the neighbors, we read there in verse 8, the neighbors therefore, and they who before had seen him that was blind, said, is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, this is he, and others said, no, he's like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore they said unto him, how were thine eyes opened? And he answered and said, a man who is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and I received sight. Notice where the Lord sent the man. He sent him to the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation meaning what? Sent. And that's significant. The pool itself was named Sent. And the Lord again is showing that as the Father hath sent him, he had sent this man. And he came forth seeing. But the Jews had rejected the one sent to them. So they continued in their blindness. They said unto him, where is he? And he said, I know not. The man didn't know where the Lord was. Because he simply obeyed the Lord. And he went to the pool and washed and came forth seeing and had never seen the man who had healed him. They brought to the Pharisees him that formerly was blind. Now, can you imagine this man's introduction into a whole new world? You see, had he had lived in a world of total darkness, blindness, unable to see, the only way he could see was by feeling the shape. He could not feel the colors. And there's so much, you see, that a blind person misses. He's able to get along, he's able to live, but there's so much that he misses. Now this man's eyes are suddenly open. And what does he see? What is it that first, as it were, is brought to him, the Pharisees' mind? They brought him to the Pharisees, and verse 14 tells us that it was on the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. And then again the Pharisees asked him how he received his sight, and he said unto them, he put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. You see, the fact that Jesus had reached them, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle. They said, he's working on the Sabbath. He's broken the Sabbath. He bent over and worked there. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. They say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him since he opened thine eyes? Is what your impression? What do you think about him? Some say he's a sinner, some say he's not. What do you say? The man said, I say he's a prophet. Oh, now isn't that going to please the Pharisees? But the Jews who did not believe concerning him, that he had been blind and received his sight until they until they called his parents unto him that he had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, Is this your son, who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? And his parents answered them, We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind, but by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. These words spoke his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. See, their minds were made up. And if anyone should even agree or confess, acknowledge that he was the Christ, he was the Messiah, he'd be cast out of the synagogue. You see, the fear was held over them. You know, this same type of strategy has always been used down through the centuries. And this used to really get next to us, really break our hearts to see that sometimes when we wanted to, when there was a handing out of gifts, such as clothing in some cases and food in other cases that were sent over for the poor people, that the priest sometimes would be distributing it, and the word would get out. If you go to the Protestant meetings or anything, you will not get any of this food and so on. They'd hold this over their head. And we've seen sometimes where that was so greatly abused, even care packages that were sent over and things like this. It was abused and used to keep people under fear. They were afraid. They were afraid to be seen. We had quite a good sized Sunday school or afternoon Sunday school at a barrio about 3 miles from San Jose. And you could just almost, you could count on it. When the priest was up there in that barrio in the afternoon, we wouldn't have any kids hardly. Just be those who had been coming down to San Jose to the meetings. You wouldn't have any neighborhood kids there because he told them that he wouldn't give out any more of the food supplies and what have you up there if he caught any of them going to the meetings. And the parents were afraid, would let their children go, especially when he was around. Verse 24, Then again called they the man that was blind, and said unto him, Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. See, they're putting him under pressure now. They're trying to brainwash him and to get him to agree that Jesus is a sinner. This man answered and said, Whether he's a sinner or not, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Well, that's a statement that comes forth with boldness. And I'm sure that it carries with it the same spiritual force as it did the physical force. Then said they to him again, What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? And he answered them, I have told you already. And ye did not hear. Why would ye hear it again? Will you also be his disciples? This is too much for them. Then they reviled him and said, Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from where he is. You see, the Lord Jesus already said that he's sent of God. He's the sent one. They say, we don't know where he came from. The man answered and said unto them, Why, here is a marvelous thing that ye know not from where he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the age began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. This man's beginning to sound a little bit like Nicodemus, isn't he? Nicodemus comes to the Lord at night and he says, "We know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no one could do these things except God be with him." It takes faith to believe that. And this man, we see a growing faith on the part of this man. He had none at the beginning. He wasn't asked if he had faith. But we see now, under pressure, he seems to be growing stronger. His confidence in this man. First, he said, "All I know is that man called Jesus made clean and anointed my eyes." And now he's saying, well, he's not a sinner from the beginning of time. Has anybody ever healed the blind? You see? Obviously, this man had longed for all these years that he might have sight, but he's had to be reconciled with the fact that no man at any time in history ever healed or gave sight back to the blind. He was reconciled. Now that this has been done, it had to be of God. This man is reasoning this out. It had to be of God. Then verse 4, we notice what happens. They answered and said unto him, "Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us?" Well, they're saying, don't you try to tell us anything. Now they're saying, you were born in sin. And so they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. That's a beautiful picture, isn't it? There's a man who had not seen the Lord at the beginning. But though he had not seen him, he was confident of the work of grace that had been done. He had been healed. And he is taking a stand for this man, though he didn't know him. But he said, surely he's from God. So after he's cast out, and it was a serious thing to be cast out of the synagogue, or to be ostracized, it was a serious thing in those days. But he said, "Lord, I believe," and he fell and worshipped him. Isn't this a beautiful picture? And this is the natural thing. For one who believes to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ is to fall down before him and worship him. To acknowledge that all this is the work of his grace. That man hadn't done a thing to deserve healing. He didn't do anything to merit his healing from his blindness. But the Lord Jesus just simply, by his grace, heal this man. And of course, at the same time, he is getting a great lesson across to Israel. And this is what the Lord says now in the last three verses of chapter 9. And with this, we'll have to close. And Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they who see not might see, and that they who see might be made blind." All this that the the Lord has done has been illustrated in these words. The Lord says, those who see not, this man had not seen, but now he sees. But those who see might become blind. That is, spiritually blind. And some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? You see, they knew that they had been seeing all along. This man had not been able to see. He was blind, but now he could see. Now they say, are we blind also? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see. Therefore, your sin remaineth. They sinned with their eyes open. This blind man had not sinned. The Lord said, neither he nor his parents. He was in total darkness. But now the Lord says, yes, you see. So your sin remaineth. You've done all this with your eyes open. They had observed the life of the Lord Jesus. They'd heard his ministry. They had witnessed his miracles. And they yet remained in their sin, in their blindness. This was by choice. We will not receive him. He blasphemes God. He makes himself equal with God and so on. Now, for next week, Lord willing, we'll go right on in with chapter 10. This is very closely associated with what he has said in chapters 8 and 9. It just seems, this is just one message, it seems, the Lord is bringing to the Jews. And so let's just go right on in with chapter 10 now, and we'll finish chapter 10 before we turn to back to the Gospel of Luke for a time. But here again in chapter 10, the Lord brings to their attention another one of the great I Ams. Well, we have a little time for perhaps some comments or questions. We've covered a lot, I know, in just a few minutes. But all of this chapter 9 is centered around the healing of this blind man, and it's very closely connected with what the Lord has said, recorded in chapter 8. All right, anyone else have a thought to share with us.
In regard to Lord having said earlier in the chapter, I'm reminded the world. Generally, of course, we think of light as making things visible and more visible to tell it. When light can also have the opposite effect of blinding, as Saul experienced in the way of Damascus. It seems as though these Pharisees experience that sort of thing too, in one sense. The light of the world blinded them and it's not a case that they're not having any choice about it, but that's the effect it has on
them. What is it? Light rejecteth, bringeth night? What's the rest of that? There's a little often quoted verse. Well, that's true, John. Yes. The light that the Lord brought into the world really, shall we say, exposed things as they really are. Light brings things into the proper perspective. And the Lord certainly did this. Obviously, the men did not want to see themselves as they really were and refused to accept what they saw. Well, this was evident of their fear all along. They did not want their position challenged by anyone. And what a contrast between them and John the Baptist. What did John the Baptist say? What else did he say, Shane? Do you remember? Did he say, I thought you had your hand up. Did he say, I must decrease and he must what? Increase. That's right. I must decrease, but he must increase. John the Baptist was very careful to point the people to the Lord Jesus Christ. These people were not of that mind. Well, the 10th chapter is another very interesting one. And the Lord begins to speak more clearly, that is, adding to what he has already said, regarding his relationship with the Father also. Well, let's read chapter 10 and come next week for another study. Let's close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for this opportunity. It's been our just to spend some time in the Word and to read this portion of the marvelous and wondrous work and ministry of our Savior, who indeed is the light of the world. And oh, how we're thankful that He reached down into us when we were walking in blindness and in darkness, and He loved us and saved us, delivered us from sin, and caused us to see. And oh, we're thankful for all that we've been able to see of him and all his glory. And we long for that day when we shall see him face to face. We shall see him as he is, and where we will spend eternity beholding him who loved us and gave himself up for us, who came into this world to save sinners. Though our Father, we pray that tonight, that the gospel may go forth to the ends of the earth, that men may hear the good news of the deliverer, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior. And may there be multitudes who will hear this gospel and who will receive him and be saved before it's too late. We would again thank you for this hour that's been our pleasure to look into the Word, and we ask that these truths may be a blessing to our own lives as we go forth. From day to day, we may use these truths and that we may grow by them. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.